Good evening. Pastor is enjoying my time with him so much that I decided that instead of leaving on Friday, that I would leave on Saturday instead. Just to give him a little extra blessing. So we have been having a good time of fellowship, and it's good to be able to be with other men in the ministry and be able to share different things, be able to bear one another's burdens and seek to encourage and refresh one another and realize you're not the only one. And so tonight, I really appreciate y'all making the effort to be here. Thank you for making the sacrifice of time, and I trust that as we look at God's Word tonight, that it will be of a blessing and help to you. Please take your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. While we are looking at Daniel chapter 1, or while you're turning there, I should say, yesterday morning, in the morning service, I talked about what is a testimony. So we sought to biblically define what a testimony is. And then last night, we considered the question, why is a good Christian testimony important? And we looked at three chief principles, and I think these are the dominating principles that we need to keep in mind about our testimony, about glorifying God, pointing others to Christ, and positively impacting other believers. So tonight, we're going to look at another aspect of testimony, and tonight we are going to consider the cost of a good Christian testimony. And I think that this passage is a wonderful passage as we look into the life of Daniel and even his three friends. So, would you please look with me at Daniel chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Stop right there. I want you to see, first of all, that a good testimony requires self-discipline. Now, let me paint you a picture, and I am not going to go fully into the background here, but understand something. Daniel and his friends and these other choice young men that were brought captive back to Babylon, these were Jews. Jews had been given by God some pretty strict dietary laws, okay? Now, there's several different reasons for that. One, because some of the foods that they ate would because of the lack of refrigeration, you know, they would hold, you know, different various bacteria and so forth. So it was a very dangerous thing, and it could make them very sick. It could even kill them. And so there was a protection here. There were other things about the dietary laws that God instituted to help, in coordination with others of his laws, help these people to understand in part the futility of you know, trying to do everything perfect, and understand they needed a savior, they needed a deliverer, they needed one who could perfectly fulfill the law. And there's a lot of other things that we could say about it, but just understand this, these guys were used to a particular restricted diet. Then they come here, and what we see is that they are brought, and the prince of the eunuchs, he's in charge, and he brings them into this area, which probably would have been a very magnificent, beautiful area, and all these young men, they're brought in here, and they're provided this huge array of foods. Now, you know, I mean, let's just imagine for a moment, if you're used to, you know, water and salad, and maybe some bread. You know, and I'm not saying this was, you know, their only part of their diet, okay? I'm just trying to kind of draw a little bit of a picture for you, okay? But let's just, you know, kind of a bland diet in many respects, okay? And then you come in and you're offered filet mignon and double baked potatoes, fried okra, right? Green beans, corn, you know, all this good stuff. The liquid manna of heaven, otherwise known as Mountain Dew. Sweet tea. Come on now, which table would you choose, you know? Burgers, chicken tenders, kids, chicken nuggets. Who doesn't like chicken nuggets, right, if you're a kid? So, you know, can you imagine being these young men coming from a very strict diet and seeing all these delicacies, all this food? Don't you think that there was some temptation there? Don't you think that it would be easily justified in their minds to, well, I'm not in Israel anymore. And so God must not have cared about us, so he allowed us to be captured and brought here into Babylon. Not forget our own sin was part of the punishment of God, which is why we ended up here in Babylon in the first place. But anyways, you know, just ignoring that, you know, hey, might as well just go for the gusto, right? I never liked that stuff anyways. Yet we see here in verse 8 that it says of Daniel that he purposed in his heart. That is a determination of the heart, of the mind, and of the will. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And folks, let me tell you something. This is a very important principle that we find all throughout Scripture. In fact, if you listen, in Philippians chapter 2, we would read this in verse 12. Paul says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, or beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." The emphasis here, as he says, work out, understand, it does not mean work for, number one. We cannot work for our salvation. We cannot earn our salvation. Okay? So it's not saying that. It is this. We are responsible as Christians to yield our lives to God, to depend upon God, as you'd see in the next verse, but to also take responsibility in our personal lives to pursue the things of God so that we might live in a proper biblical, godly manner. In other words, folks, God is not going to live the Christian life for you. He'll aid you. He'll empower you. He'll protect you. He's given you his word, so you have everything that you need. So there's no excuse for any Christian in this room to say, well, I just can't be the kind of Christian that I know God wants me to be. I can't advance in my spiritual maturity. I can't be as complete of a Christian as someone else. No, you know what that is? That's an excuse for your spiritual laziness and your lack of spiritual discipline. Titus 2:12 tells us this, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we ought to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You know what that word denying means? It means to say no to. Again, this is part of our will. Okay, today I had to deny my will. Why? Well, because you guys have obviously not learned that Southerners like sunshine. Okay, and we don't like this 40, 50 degree weather junk. We want 80 to 100 at least. Okay, we like warm weather, except for deer season. It needs to be cold. But other than that, you know, all right, I like hot weather. All right, so it's a little yucky outside. It's you know, at one point it's 39 degrees outside and it's in the afternoon and I'm nice and cozy in my room. They didn't even put me in the dungeon. Can you believe that? They let me stay upstairs. And so, you know, I've been doing some different stuff and I look and you know what? Today I'm supposed to run, and work out. Really? I don't really want to get out. I don't really want to do this, man. I could just wait and I'll work it out in a different scheme throughout this week. You know what? I just, you know, kind of was trying to convince myself that that was probably the best way to go. And I was like, no, I can't do that. If I make an excuse today, I can easily make an excuse tomorrow. So you know what I did? Got ready, went out, ran for a while, came back, finished the rest of my workout. You know what? I'm glad that I did. I had to say no to my will initially, right? I had to understand that, look, in order for me to maintain a disciplined life, that means sometimes that you've got to say no to yourself. You've got to reject certain things that can impede you and that can hurt you. And here he says, listen, you've got to learn as a Christian to reject ungodliness and worldly lust. Those things, those thoughts, those circumstances, those people, those actions that would be sinful and they'd be wicked. Listen, you've got to be willing to exercise a spiritual discipline and say no to those things and rather live in a disciplined manner. That's the word soberly. And to live righteously means to live rightly in accordance with God's truth and with God's commands and with God's principles. And to live not just righteously or rightly, but to live godly, to live in a way that reflects the influence of the character of God and it becoming more of a part of our character. Because that reflects relationship, right? God is our Father, we are His children through salvation in Christ, right? So guess what? Our character should be developing to the extent that is reflecting more of the character of our God. This takes great discipline, and this is what Daniel was concerned about. Yes, there's no doubt that he wanted this food. There's no doubt that he knew that he would enjoy tasting some of these things that he'd never tasted before. It wasn't that these things didn't appeal to him. It doesn't mean that he wasn't tempted and allured by them, but it means that he determined that his testimony was more important than satisfying his fleshly appetite. And that's how we need to look at our lives. Number two, notice that a good testimony also requires a declarative stance. Look at verse 8. Look at the latter part where it says, therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And then you would see that the eunuch is kind of arguing with him. And he, you know, he's saying, I can't do this. And Daniel says, prove your servants and see at the end of 10 days if we're not better off than these guys who are eating of the king's food. This guy, the prince of the eunuchs, he was afraid that by letting Daniel and his friends eat their diet, that they were going to be weak and sickly and undernourished, and then they weren't going to do well in their studies and the pursuits that King Nebuchadnezzar had for them. And so, you know, this could mean his life. And they said, no, prove it. Let us prove it. But he makes a declarative stance. He says, listen, I cannot do this. I cannot violate what my God has told me as an Israelite that I must do. So please don't make me do it. This is part, if you will, of the declarative stance. Notice also in chapter 3. Look over at chapter 3. This is a different section. This is when his three friends, The graven image that Nebuchadnezzar had made was erected, and everyone was supposed to bow when the music was played, and they did not. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their Babylonish names that were given. It says in verse 8, wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. And it says in verse 12, there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So what were these guys doing? Were they just trying to be a show? Were they just trying to be fantastic? No. They were making a declarative stance. Their declarative stance was, I serve and I worship and I live for the one true God, and I will not bow my knee to any other God. I will not entertain the thought of worshiping any other God. I will not entertain the thought of serving any other false God, because I live for and serve the one true God. And so they made this declarative stance with the result that when all the music was played, they did not bow the knee. And it got them into trouble, didn't it? But folks, God has not told us that there's not going to be trouble. God doesn't tell us that every day is going to be a blue sky, cloudless day, and everything's going to be perfect because we love Him and because we're living for Him, because we're trying to serve Him. That God does not tell you that. fact, he tells us just the opposite. He tells us, don't be surprised that the world hates you. If they hate me, they're going to hate you. In 2 Peter, we're told, brethren, think it not strange, the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. There's difficulties. There's hardships. There's suffering on account of being a committed Christian who understands that they have a testimony to live out and share with other people around them. And that means that you, at some point, are going to have to make a declarative stance. I shared these verses last night with the young people, and it was great to have the young people with us and have that little time of fellowship. And boy, what was really fun as well was smoking those guys in foosball. Anybody want to go again? I'll smoke you again. And so we had a great time. But you know what? I wanted to share just a couple thoughts. And so what I did is I took him to Joshua 24. And Joshua, now here he is in his 80s, or right at 80, and here's what he said to the people of Israel. He says, choose ye this day whom ye will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What was he doing? He was making a declarative stance. He did not care about what other people thought. He did not care about how people were going to respond. He loved God. He was committed to God, and therefore he made a strong declarative stance. Folks, we need to stop being ashamed of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need to stop being spineless, wishy-washy, doormat Christians who let anyone and everyone walk over us in our faith. We have been saved by the grace of God. We have been pardoned from all of our sins. We have eternal life. We have an eternal future. We have an eternal purpose and direction while we are here on earth. We have the truth. We live by the truth. Why should we not be willing to make a declarative stance? Well, that might offend somebody. Get over it. Build a bridge and get over it. You know what I'm saying? Okay? You might hurt someone's feelings. So at the expense of their eternity, you're gonna risk that by not hurting someone's feelings? Or because you're concerned about people's opinions about you as a Christian, you're not going to take a stand for Christ? How committed is that? What kind of a testimony is that? What if Christ had acted in that way? Where would we be? Folks, listen, the cost of a good testimony is great. This is not simple. Well, maybe it's simple, but it's not easy. It's hard. It requires much. It requires self-discipline. It requires a declarative stance. It also requires unfaltering devotion. That's our next point. Now, remember here, in this passage that we just read in Daniel 3:8, they didn't bow the knees. So these guys who were jealous of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they hated their guts. They were looking for a good excuse. Well, here they got it. So what do? They go to King Nebuchadnezzar. These are the brown-nosers. These are the kiss-ups. These are the ones that have their own best interest at heart. And they go and they tattle on these guys. And so Nebuchadnezzar gets super angry. And he calls them, into his presence, and he threatens them. He says, I'm going to give you another chance. He says, but if you don't bow and worship when the music's played again, I'm casting you into the fiery furnace. And who's that God of yours that's going to deliver you? Now, I want you to notice verse 18 of this chapter. Here's what these men say. Actually, let's look at verse 17. Here's what they say. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. What is this? This is unfaltering devotion. By the way, guys, all of these things really interconnect and revolve around each other. Self-discipline, declarative stance, unfaltering devotion, all these things, they work in and around and with each other. Here these guys said, listen, King, you can throw us in the fiery furnace. And if God wants to spare our lives, God's going to spare our lives. And there's nothing that you can do to prevent it. But Nebuchadnezzar, we also know that maybe it's going to be God's will that we don't survive and that we die. And if that happens, it happens. But understand this, Nebuchadnezzar, you're not going to change our minds about our God. We are devoted to God now, and we are going to be devoted by the grace of God to the day we die, whether that's right now in a couple minutes or whether that's years from now. Where's our unfaltering devotion? Listen to what Paul said in Philippians 1:21. He said, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What is he saying there? He says, listen, my life is committed to Christ. If he wants me to live, it's to be lived for Christ. If it's to die, that's even better because I'm going to be with Christ. That's my gain. But listen, my life in its entirety, whether it's in life, whether it's in death, it is for Christ. And I will not deviate. There was an unfaltering devotion. Have you ever seen someone that has an unfaltering devotion? Maybe it's a hobby. You know, and I like doing, you know, different things. And one of the things that I enjoy doing, I'm not necessarily really good at it, but I enjoy doing it. I like doing some woodworking. Maybe there's some of you, you're highly skilled in woodworking, and that's pretty cool. I like that, and I like to learn stuff. But you know what, man? I tell you what, when I get going on a project, when I start working on something, man, I just, you know, sometimes it's like, you know, all I can do to tear myself away from it, why? I want to do it, and I want to do it right, and I want it to look good, at least to the best of, you know, my ability as it is. And, man, I mean, I'll stick with it. And sometimes that means missing meals and, you know, maybe missing showers and, well, maybe not. But you get the point, right? You understand what I'm saying. You see people that have that, just they have this, they just have a devotion that they're going to see something through. You know, maybe it's someone on your sports teams, guys, and man, they are just devoted to being an important part of the team, and so they are going to work hard every single practice. They're there every single practice. They give 110%. Every practice, you know, they're giving it all they got. They're listening, they're learning, they're responding to the coach's instruction. They're engaging with the other teammates. I mean, they're just all in. In regards to being on the team, they are fully devoted to the cause of their team. And we could go on and on and on with different illustrations, but I think you get the point. Folks, as a committed Christian, we need to understand something. Our testimony is vital. Our testimony is absolutely important. And what is going to make or break our testimony in large part is whether or not we are going to have an unfaltering devotion to Christ. Because if we have an unfaltering devotion to Christ, you know what that means? That means that we are going to have the right kind of testimony. We are going to be concerned about our testimony. We are going to want to utilize our testimony. We are going to want to strengthen our testimony. So, the cost of a good testimony: self-discipline, declarative stance, unfaltering devotion. But I want you to see one final principle. A good testimony also requires committed reliance. Committed reliance. Would you take your Bibles and turn back to Daniel chapter 2? In verse 1 of Daniel 2, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed a dream, and his spirit was troubled. And so he calls, you know, the magicians, astrologers, the sorcerers, these wise men. And he says, I've dreamed this dream. I'm looking in the first four verses or so. And he says, now tell me the dream and the interpretation. And they said, great, king, give us the dream and we'll give you the interpretation. He said, oh, no, no, no. I know you tricksters, you bunch of scalawags. You can make up anything. He said, oh, no, no, no. You're not only going to tell me the interpretation, you're first going to tell me the dream. And they're like, what? How can we tell you the dream when you're not telling us the dream? No one can do that. No one can tell you the dream that you dreamed and then give you the interpretation. That's impossible. Do you get the sense here that Nebuchadnezzar was a man with a very short fuse? You know, we've already seen it over in chapter 3. And here in chapter 2, he says, all right, fine. You're not going to give me my dream and my interpretation? Then I'm going to destroy you and your families, and it's going to be all y'all. That's what we say in the South. All y'all. Okay? I'm trying to impart some good Southern grammar and culture for y'all. So this is what he does. He threatens them. So everyone's scared. All these wise men are scared. And by the way, this would have endangered Daniel and his three friends. They were a part of this group. Their lives were at stake. Now, look at verse 16. We'll just cut to verse 16. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. This is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? That they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning the secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. Now, notice, come down to verse 27. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the vision of thy head upon thy bed are these. And he goes on and he tells him the dream and the interpretation. So notice this fourth final principle. A good testimony requires committed reliance. Here, he finds out about this decree from the king. All these wise men were going to be killed. Their families are going to be destroyed. And what does he do? He goes and he asks that he be given time. And then what does he immediately do? He goes and he says to his friends, let's pray about this because this is going to take a miracle from God. We cannot do this apart from God. So what did they do? They prayed, sought God's face, and what happened? God revealed the vision, revealed the dream to Daniel in a vision. He then went to the king. And notice, the king asks him, hey, so can you give me this? And what does Daniel say? Well, sure, king, I'm the smartest guy you've got in the kingdom. Is that what he says? No, he says, I want you to understand, king, none of these guys can say it, myself included. We can't give you the dream, we can't give you the interpretation, but God can. What is he expressing there? He's expressing a committed reliance. Folks, we must have a committed reliance upon God's grace. Do you realize that God's grace is more than just a factor of our salvation? But God's grace is a strengthening and empowering of our lives as Christians to be able to go on in the Christian life. Notice in 2 Corinthians 12, 9, where Paul had this thorn in the flesh, he'd asked God to remove it three times, and God answered him and said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And what was Paul's response? Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What's being said there? God told Paul, look, I'm not going to remove this because I want you to understand that your ability to live the Christian life, your ability to serve me is not contingent on good health or your own abilities and your own strength. And therefore, I'm going to empower your life. I'm going to give you the grace that is going to super abound. When he says my grace abounds, it means to super abound. In other words, Paul, this is going to be my grace is more than what you need to be able to handle this problem. And to the best of our knowledge, Paul lived with this, whatever thorn in the flesh it was, whether that was an eye problem or some other kind of physical problem that brought him great pain. And therefore, Paul's response was, hey, you know what? God's grace is all that I need. And I will glory in that. Because I recognize when I'm weak, then am I strong. That's what he says. You know what, folks? Here's the problem. Some of us, we've been saved for a long time. We've come to church for a long time. We've read the Bible a lot. Maybe we've read it through several times. We know all the Bible verses. We know all the stories. And so we begin to live our lives in a way that begins to reveal that we are not necessarily as reliant upon God as we ought to be. So rather than taking time to get in God's word in regards to a manner, we try to work things out in our own mind and in our own way. Rather than going to God in prayer, we start to try to work things out and figure out this problem and how I'm going to handle this issue. And there's other ways that we can show a lack of committed reliance upon God. Daniel understood that he had a testimony to uphold before the king and before the kingdom. And so he understood that he had to be disciplined. He understood that he had to make a declarative stance. He understood that it was going to require an unfaltering devotion. But he ultimately never forgot that with all those things, with besides his part of the responsibility, that he could never go on without God. Folks, when we lose our dependence upon God's grace and God's strength and God's help and God's wisdom for our lives, we are going to mess up. We are going to fall flat on our face. We are going to damage our lives, and therefore we can very easily damage our testimonies. So listen, tonight, these things that are required for a good Christian testimony, again, they're simple to understand, but they are not easy to live out. They are not easy to make sure that they are a constant part of our thinking and therefore a constant part of our living. But we do need to be willing to discipline our lives. We do need to be willing to make a declarative stance before others. We need to be willing to have an unfaltering devotion, even though that may cost us different things. That might mean a job, it might mean a relationship, it might mean a friendship, it might mean finances, it might mean a whole lot of things. But we're going to have an unfaltering devotion. Why? Because we have a committed reliance upon God. God is not going to leave us nor forsake us. God is not going to be too weak to help us no matter what the issue is. If God be for us, who can be against us? The scriptures tells us in Psalm. Psalm 73:26 says, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. God is our enablement. God is our strength. God is our help. And as we take responsibility for what we should, God will come alongside and help us as we strive by his grace to have the right kind of Christian testimony. Let's bow our heads. So the question tonight as we come to this time of invitation is this. We know what these things are that need to be in our minds and in our living. Here's the question. Are you willing to pay the cost? Are you willing to pay the cost to have a good Christian testimony and maintain it? You know, a lot of Christians understand these truths. They agree with these truths. But they're not willing to pay the cost. To pay the cost of time. To pay the cost of worship. To pay the cost of sacrifice. To pay the cost of having difficulties and troubles come into their lives on account of seeking to have the right kind of testimony for Christ. Listen, it's tough, but it's worth it. Jesus Christ gave his all for us. We should certainly desire and be willing to, in turn, show our gratefulness to God by having a good, consistent Christian testimony. And therefore, that results with us being willing to pay the cost. Maybe God's been working in your heart tonight as you've listened to this message. And maybe One or more of these factors are not a part of your life. They are not a part of your thinking. And therefore, you're struggling. And therefore, your testimony is not as clear or as vibrant or as powerful or as useful as it could be and should be. Tonight, we're going to have this time of invitation. If God's working in your heart, I implore you, I beseech you, would you get that settled with God tonight? Would you make some choices and some decisions and resolutions that will help you then to take the next steps that you will begin to implement these truths, these principles into your thinking, into your living? Tonight, maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ. This message has not been for you. It's been for believers. Can I tell you something? Christians are the only ones that have anything worth seriously living for. Everything that you might pursue in this world as someone who does not know Christ, listen, one day it's going to fade, it's going to fail, it's going to be taken away from you, it's going to be destroyed, and all you're going to face is a hopeless, condemned eternity. God does not want that for you. He offers to you the gift of salvation. Maybe tonight you'd be willing to come and see Pastor and let him take the Word of God or have someone else take the Word of God and show you and answer some questions and provide to you the opportunity to personally accept the wonderful gift of salvation. Would you do that tonight? Our Father, as we have this time of invitation now, we pray that you would be honored. May we who have been touched in our hearts and stirred, may we be willing to be responsive as you would have. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand, heads bowed, eyes closed. As the song is played, would you respond as God so moves? Can look this way. I trust that if God did show you something, that you've taken care of that, or if you didn't maybe attend to it, that you'll continue to think upon this and take some time, maybe this evening or throughout the day tomorrow, to really address these things. Our testimony is worth it. Thank you for being here tonight. How many of you remembered the challenge that I gave last night at the close of the service and sought and did actually pray three times? All right, raise your hands up. Good, excellent, wonderful. So thankful that you did. Maybe you got one in or two in. That's great. Thank you for praying, trying. And let's up the ante a little bit, okay? Tomorrow, let's pray four times just for the service. Four separate times just for the service, the different aspects of the service, okay? Just help us to focus in on what God might have. Look back there at the clock, folks. All right, look there. Look back there, all right? You see what time it is, right? All right. So we're not keeping you forever, and I trust that you'll be able to be back with us tomorrow night. And if you can't be with us tomorrow night for some unforeseen reason or there's other things that just will automatically keep you away, please do pray for our meetings. We want God to use these meetings in our lives and bless His church. Pastor, would you come?
And we're not getting our money's worth. That's a problem with him being so short. So, see, when I preach, you get your money's worth, right? A little more. So, anyway, thank you, brother. I appreciate that challenge, and we can have that testimony. God will enable us. He never requires that which he does not also give us the strength and grace to accomplish. And he says we're to take up our cross and follow him if we're going to be his disciple. And so God help us to do that and be what he wants us to be, not what I think I ought to be, what God says I should be. So thank you for that. We look forward to seeing you. Sunday. I was just going to say, tomorrow night. I won't be here tomorrow night. So thank you again for your prayers for us, and we'll be thinking of you and praying for you as well. Let's be dismissed with prayer. Lord, dismiss us with your blessing. Give us safety as we travel to our homes, and bring us back again, rejoicing in you, eagerly anticipating what you have for us yet again. Thank you for your word tonight, and thank you for bringing our brother here to break the bread of life open to us and sharing what is on his heart, and may it be in our hearts as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.